As it was announced this morning or this evening, scripture reading will be taken from Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That was Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3.
Good to be here tonight. As always, hope everyone had a good afternoon. A couple of quick announcements. Mike was mentioning some of the things on our website. We are going to begin the podcast again. Dave Scarpino and I do that, most of you know. And So we always meant for that to be a weekly situation, but we never have been able to work that out. And so we're not going to, I would like to stand before you and say we're going to start doing that weekly. But that has been our plan all along, and so there's no real hope that we're going to be able to do that going forward. But we are going to put out some new ones here starting the first of the year. So I think there's like 50-something, I think, maybe 51, 52, something like that. Dan Brown would probably know. But we will start putting them out, maybe not weekly, but more regularly once again. We kind of shut it down here a little while ago and decided that we would wait till the first of the year to do more. So you could look to that. And I also wanted to simply commend those who come to the Thursday morning class that's announced most of the time in most of our meetings. And I really appreciate the brethren who come out for that. It is really just obviously a volunteer situation, a voluntary situation. And it really shows the love that you have for the Lord. And I know in that kind of situation, there are probably many of you who would like to come that, you know, be in the middle of the week down at in the morning time. Most people work and that sort of thing. And so we know there's never going to be a big crowd. But since we started that, we've had between 20 and 30 on a regular basis. And that's a pretty good number for that kind of class at that period of time. And I really commend the ones who love the Lord and love the Word of God and just like studying the Word of God. And I appreciate your presence in those classes. Well, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15. We've all read this passage many times before, but let's talk about this passage just a little bit tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse, did I just say 24? Okay, good. That's what I want. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. The verse 24 popped in my mind for some reason. But 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15, and we're all very familiar with this, but it's really a powerful verse or has a powerful message for us if we really want to please God and do His will. And a message that really is so powerful that if more people would apply it, we could reduce all of the false teachings and false doctrines that are in the world by a whole lot just by applying this particular passage. But I want you to notice how it begins in the ESV version. At verse 15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God." And if that was the end of the verse, it would be a powerful verse, wouldn't it? What great advice is that? Do your best, he says, to present yourself to God. That really is what God demands of us, to simply do our best. He doesn't expect anyone to do more than that. He doesn't want us to do less than that. He wants us to do our best. And it dawns on me that we basically do that in almost every walk of life. So why wouldn't we do that when it comes down to serving God? On your job, most of the time, this may not be completely true all the time. It may not be 100% true, but most people do their very best on their job. If you're going to take a math test at school, you do your best. You want to succeed. You want to pass. You want to get a high grade. You do your best. And in almost every walk of life, there are very few situations where anyone goes into an endeavor and has the attitude, I hope I fail, or I really don't care how I perform in doing this. We usually always give our best, except sometimes when it comes to the Lord. We need to give Him our best. Just being average when it comes down to being a servant of God isn't good enough. We should want to give our absolute best. And so the passage starts off in a very good way. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And certainly that should be a high priority to all of us. That's more important than being popular with people. Being approved of God. It's more important than having power and prestige or having earthly possessions. Being approved by God should be at the very top of our list. And so we should do our best to be approved of God. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. And then he says, rightly handling the word of truth. And there's really the powerful statement of the passage. Rightly handling the word of truth. The Greek word there for rightly handling means to cut straight. And so actually the King James is better at that part. The first part of the verse, the more modern translations like the ESV, the New American Standard, is a little bit more accurate. But that last part there, the King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And since the Greek word means to cut straight, you would think that's really a better translation of that. And it doesn't make that much of a difference, but we need to rightly divide God's word. And once again, there's a lot of false doctrine, there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of error in the religious world, all because of a failure to do that. People might be very sincere. I've often said, most people in most denominational churches are very sincere. I think we make a mistake to accuse people of not being sincere when they really are. It doesn't do any good. We don't gain anything by saying someone is not sincere when they are. People are sincere. They want to please God. They want to be approved of God. But the problem is they don't rightly divide the word of God. And we have to be careful of that in churches of Christ. There's not a few in churches of Christ who get off track and begin to teach some kind of error because they too don't handle aright the word of truth. They don't rightly divided. And so how is it that we rightly divide the word of truth? Let me suggest three things. This is not a comprehensive list. There are other things involved, but three things that are very important and that will help us do that very thing. Number one, you have to understand what law is in force when a particular passage is written. That is very important. And to most of us, that would seem almost like common sense, and we understand how important that is. But you'd be surprised how much error is in the religious world because people fail to do that. Some don't even realize there's more than one covenant. Or there are those who really sincerely believe that the old law of Judaism is basically still in force and that the gospel is just an extension of that law. And that's not rightly dividing the word of truth. There is the old law and the new law, the old covenant and the new covenant. And whenever you're studying a particular passage, you better understand where that passage falls with regard to that. Or else you'll end up not teaching, not believing the right thing. And for example, to give you some of the mistakes that are made because of a failure to do that, some people bind the Sabbath on people today. The Sabbatarians. They teach that we have to keep the Sabbath. It doesn't matter that the Bible clearly teaches that in the first century, the church met upon the first day of the week. Acts 20, that verse 7, that's when they gathered together to break bread. Why? Because that was the Lord's day. And of course, in Troas, they did that under apostolic guidance. That clearly is the day that God has set aside for us today to worship Him and observe the Lord's Supper. Again, Acts 20 at verse 7. Paul told the folks at Corinth, the saints at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16, to lay by in store as they had prospered. When were they to do that? Upon the first day of the week. Why? Because again, that's the Lord's day. But some people will just look and they'll find in the Old Testament where God commanded to keep the Sabbath, and they think that that is still binding today. The fact of the matter is that Sabbath law was for the Jews and for the Jews only. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, turn your Bibles over there just for a second. This becomes abundantly clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read of the giving of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb.'" Now, "With our fathers did the Lord, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face in the mountain out of the midst of the fire, when I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" And then, of course, he gives the rest of the law that's under consideration. At verse 12, he says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work or do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." That's the Sabbath law. It's a part of the law of Moses. And you notice what it said there at verse 3, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." Who are the fathers he's talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those folks under the patriarchal dispensation. And why is that important? Because most Sabbatarians would tell you, well, no, the Sabbath wasn't something that came to be under the law of Moses. It is a law that God has always had. And yet, this passage says that the law was made, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us." In fact, turn over to Nehemiah just for a minute. Notice Nehemiah chapter 9, what this passage says about the Sabbath. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and at verse 13. Listen at this. Nehemiah chapter 9 and the verse is 13. He says, "You came down referring to God, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Now watch. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath. That's interesting, isn't it? You made known to them, implying what? It wasn't known to them before that. What's the time? When did he make it known to them? When he came down to them on Mount Sinai. That tells you they didn't know anything about the Sabbath law before that time. It's not right to say, oh, God has always had this law and his people have always been bound to keep the Sabbath. That's not true. He made known to them this law, the law of the Sabbath, when he came down on Mount Sinai. And who was it for? It was for the Israelites. And so that is a mistake that's made simply because they don't rightly handle the Word of God. They don't rightly divide. They don't cut it straight, as the Greek word means. And so they get themselves in trouble. As a result of that, what don't they do? They don't worship on the first day of the week. So far as I know, they worship on the Sabbath. And so they violate the Word of God because they don't rightly divide it. We could give all kind of demonstrations of that and the problems that people have. What about all the people who believe, that they sincerely believe because their preachers and pastors demand that they tithe? Like, if you've ever studied with denominational people, you know how seriously they take tithing and how guilty they feel if they don't tithe. And that's because their preachers and pastors are constantly talking about it and demanding it. I think I've told you before, in some denominations, they demand that their members will show their W-4 to the leaders of the church to make sure that they're tithing. And I've studied with people over the years who can't. Sometimes because of the bills that they have and things of that nature, they just can't meet that standard and they feel absolutely guilty because all they hear is their preacher and pastor tell them, you have to tithe, you have to tithe, you have to tithe. And don't worry about paying your bills. You tithe. God will take care of all the rest. Well, the fact of the matter is we're not commanded to tithe. That was, again, a law of the Old Testament. And again, it was for the people of Israel alone. In fact, turn your Bibles now to Leviticus chapter 27. And most of you are familiar with this, but maybe you're visiting with us and you haven't read this passage. Maybe you feel guilty because you're not able to tithe, as some of your religious leaders tell you that you must. Now, we don't have time to read all of this, but if you go down to verse, let's start at verse 30. It says, every tithe of the land, this is Leviticus 27 at verse 30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Now, you read down through those verses, and it's all about, to the end of the chapter, just a few verses there, it's all about the law of tithing. But I want you to notice how it closes. At verse 34, he says, these are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. When you rightly divide the Word of God, you know exactly when that commandment was given, what law was in force, and who it was given to. And so you know when you begin to study the New Testament, as I quoted earlier, we're not commanded to tithe. We're commanded to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. How? As we prosper, as God has prospered us. That's the law. It's an important law. We have to make sure we're giving the way God has commanded us to give. But it's not tithing. That's not the law. But people teach error on that simply because they don't rightly divide the Word of God. Those are just a couple of examples. But You have to understand, if you're ever going to do God's will and follow through on that, you have to know what law you're under. And when you're studying God's word, you have to know where a particular passage is found. Is it the Old Testament or the New Testament? First covenant or the second covenant? That determines whether it's binding or not. And so you see how important that is. I give you another simple principle. Again, not an exhaustive list, but here's a second principle that whenever you study the Bible, you ought to make sure you practice. You have to understand in any particular passage who it is that is speaking and who he is speaking to. Because not every passage in the Bible is applicable to you. There are some passages that are spoken to elders, for example. Doesn't apply to you if you're not an elder. There's some passages that are spoken to preachers. There are some passages spoken to husbands or to wives. Now, I understand a whole lot, maybe even the majority of teaching in the New Testament is spoken to all of the saints, but that's not always the case. And if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you have to know if a passage includes you or not. One mistake that we see in the religious world today is very prevalent is some believe that miracles, that everyone can perform miracles, that they continue because everyone is commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They come to that conclusion because Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16 talked about the Holy Spirit being given as a comforter. Here's the question, who was it given to? Now, almost all denominational scholars believe that it's given to all of us. No, not as a comforter. We all receive the Holy Spirit, an ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit, but we don't receive a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. We're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was only for the apostles. And we don't have time to do a full study on that, but all you have to do is read Acts chapter 2. In fact, turn over there. We'll just spend a moment or two there just as an example of this and how important it is. This is a passage that people, that really the majority of people in denominational circles get wrong because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And it's really quite simple. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 1 it says, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And again, the majority of people believe that this is what happens to every saint. That it is a promise to every. In fact, denominational Pentecostal folks will say that this idea of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, they don't even call it a promise. Here's another error that they teach. They call it a command. Now, when you read all of the passages on this, it is clearly a promise. And it's a promise that Jesus gave to a particular group, that is, his apostles. But they don't rightly divide the word of God. And they say it is a command that all of us have to meet. How, pray tell, do we keep a commandment that is out of our control? I wonder. Like, we understand, when it comes down to baptism, water baptism, man performs that. And we have to agree to be baptized in water. And there has to be someone who is willing to baptize us, who does the baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Jesus does the baptizing. I don't know how in the world you would ever call that a command, but they do. I have books in my office, a slew of them, where they describe this command and believe that it's for every single believer. But when you look at this context here in Acts chapter 2 and rightly divide it, it is clear who is being spoken to. When you go back to chapter 1 at verse 26, it says, "And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." And then you get into chapter 2 and you see all the pronouns. And you realize that those pronouns point back to the noun apostles. So we don't have to guess who's under consideration. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. They who? The apostles. They were in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. They who? The apostles. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them. Them who? The apostles. And rested on each one of them. Them who? The apostles. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you look at the context, it's very clear that all of that is true. Because those upon whom the Holy Spirit fell spoke in tongues. Who was it that spoke in tongues? It was the apostles. How do we know? Because those who were speaking in tongues were accused of being drunk. Who were accused of being drunk? The apostles. Therefore, they are the ones who spoke in tongues. Therefore, they are the ones upon whom the Holy Spirit fell. Very simple. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't do that, you'll have a wrong idea about just who was promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, just one example. We could give many more, but you can get led astray by a lot if you don't realize in every given passage. So the practical lesson there, every time you study the Bible, you make sure not only you know what covenant the passage is in, but understand, all right, who is it that's doing the writing? And who is he writing to? Is it something that's applicable to saints at large, or is he addressing a particular group of people? You can discover all of that in the text. You have to take the time to do that, because that's rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll give you one more simple principle, and the lesson will be yours. Another principle, remember, this is not an exhaustive list, but another principle that's very important is, on any subject that you study, you make sure, if you want to learn God's will on that particular subject, you make sure you gather all of the teaching of God's word on that particular subject before you come to a conclusion. You listen to everything God says on that subject. It's not a very hard thing to do. Like any subject, you can boil it down and look at it, and we have great tools today that we all have access to, concordance, those kind of things that will give you that information really very quickly and easily. So you look at, I'm going to study giving. Well, you can look at every passage in the New Testament that talks about giving. And when you do that, you know God's will. When you consider everything God says on that particular subject, it might be, now this would be much broader, but you could do it even with this. You gather together everything God says about prayer. Now that would be a longer study, and it would be worthwhile study for you. But you could do that even with a subject like prayer. You get everything God says about it, and you'll know everything there is to know about prayer. You'll know God's will on that subject. I'll tell you where it's really important and where people fail the most. God's plan of salvation. Isn't it sad that something so important as that is a subject where people fail to rightly divide the word of truth? Why? Because they just take a passage here or a passage there and they come to a conclusion based on a few passages. John 3:16 tells us we have to believe. And so if you're going to be saved, all you have to do is believe, because John 3:16 says believe. Well, that just gives you a portion of God's will on the subject of his plan of salvation, what you have to do to be saved. There's other passages that will tell you, you have to confess. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 is one of those passages. We also have biblical example of that. But right away, you know, you have to do more than believe because you have a passage over here that says you have to confess. Now, if you just said, okay, I'm studying, I want to know what I have to do to be saved, and I read over here where I have to believe, and then Paul said something about confessing, so I'm going to believe and I'm going to confess and I'm going to go to heaven after a while. No, you're not. You're not done yet. You have to take everything God says in his word that is necessary to become a child of God, and only then will you know what you have to do. And we know what it is. We say it every week. And you know, I don't, even I, when I get up here and give the invitation, this is probably a flaw on my part, I would admit. But I don't give all five steps all the time. Like a lot of times, I'll just quote Acts 2 at verse 38. Maybe I need to change that and give the complete plan of salvation. But if you were to read just Acts 2 at verse 38, you'd get a very important part of God's plan. You would know you have to repent and you would have to be baptized. You know what you wouldn't know? At least by what is stated in the text, you wouldn't know anything about believing. Now that may not be a very good example because it is certainly necessarily implied in that particular passage. When they asked, what must we do? Obviously, they believed. Their hearts never would have been pricked. They never would have asked the question. But it doesn't say anything in that passage about confession, does it? How would you know from Acts 2:38 that you have to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You would never know that from Acts 2, verse 38. So what do you have to do? You have to search the scriptures and you have to find everything that God says on that issue. And when you do that, you'll realize that you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Can't take any shortcuts. And it's your responsibility to find out what you have to do to be saved. Not what man says, not what some denomination teaches, but what is in the Word of God. I really, really want to know what I have to do to be saved. All right. Gather together all the passages in the Bible on that subject. And only then will you know what you have to do. That's rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, imagine all of the error that would be avoided if we did that on every subject, if we did that on the work of the church, if we did that on worship, if we did that on the organization of the church, if we did that on every subject, which is exactly what we should be doing. But if every denomination did that, some denominations, just by doing that alone, would cease to exist, maybe all of them. But certainly some of them would discover that they're falling short in some areas. But what a powerful instruction that is. And we can't, just because we're members of the Church of Christ, again, we should be studying the Bible regularly, and we can never stop doing that. Every time you study in the privacy of your own home, make sure that you're handling the Word of God correctly, that you're rightly dividing it. Only then will you be approved of God. So hopefully that we'll always do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We just told you what you have to do that. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we can give you book, chapter, and verse for all of that. I think I preached a lesson not too long ago. Time gets away. It might have been a little while ago, where I put three different set of passages on the screen for each one of those points. We know believing, John 8 at verse 24. We know repentance. There's passages like Acts 3 at verse 19. We know that you have to confess. And I've already quoted Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. We know all about baptism. There's passage after passage that talks about that. The truth is, I could put several sets of passages on all five of those things. It is God's word, not my opinion, not something a bunch of preachers in the Church of Christ got together and said, let's talk about these five things every week. It is God's plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're not a Christian, you will not be one until you do that. The good news is everything is ready and prepared. You can do that this very night. Question is your heart prepared? Are you willing to do your part and obey the gospel? We hope and pray, if you're outside of the ark of safety, that you will obey the gospel and that you'll do it even tonight before it's too late. Come forward as we together stand and sing.